Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dave Lyons. I'm one of the members of staff here at St. Mungo's. It's been a while since I've been over here in Livingston, so it's wonderful to be back again. It's lovely to see you all. So this morning we're going to be continuing in our one-off specials series on living the life. How do we live lives as disciples or apprentices of Jesus? So back in 2022, a whole bunch of organizations, including the Evangelical Alliance and Alpha and a couple of churches, commissioned a piece of research to look at what the people in the UK think of Jesus, of Christians, and evangelism. And I know that research like this only gives us a little bit of a snapshot, but I think it can be helpful sometimes to see the broad themes within our society in relation to Christianity. So we'll start with a little bit of the good news. So when non-Christians were asked to describe a Christian that they knew, they found that the top character traits that were presented were that they were friendly, caring, good-humoured, and generous. It's not a bad list, is it? It's pretty good. I was chatting with Tara in the office earlier this week, and she suggested that, and I think I'd be inclined to agree, perhaps the words friendly and caring is maybe the average person in the streets terminology for loving. We don't tend to say loving very much, do we? So I think we could say that most non-Christians in our society who know a Christian think that they're a fairly loving person. That's pretty good. Now for the sort of negative, slightly challenging news. The negative traits associated with Christians that non-Christians in the UK perceive Christians that they know to be naive, hypocritical, and narrow-minded. Interesting. I think it does make a little bit of sense, though, and maybe says a little bit about our culture as well as what people think about Christians, perhaps. A culture which has a dominant thought that everything's relative, there's no moral absolutes, people are free to express and present their own version of truth and have that validated, or seeking to be people, if they're seeking to be apprentices of Jesus, to follow his teaching, live their lives believing the claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, I think it's possible and understandable that it might be seen as being close-minded or a little bit naive. But the stat which was most interesting, jumped out to me, is that only 20% of non-Christians perceive their Christian friends to be authentic. And that means that authenticity is not seen as a common character trait when non-Christians think about their Christian friends and acquaintances. So this morning we're going to be looking at a couple of verses from 1 Peter, which were written to encourage the church to live as beacons of light in the prevailing darkness of the culture around it. To live lives which reflect the love and the authenticity of Jesus in such a way that people around take notice. It's a message which not only gave encouragement to a church community which was living under the oppressive occupation of Rome, living under one of the most cruel emperors of the time, Nero. He killed Christians for entertainment, but it's also an encouragement to the Western church today, a church which is living under a different sort of oppression and persecution, where the pressure to become like the world is as challenging and as real as it's ever been. So please do turn with me, if you have your Bible, either old school paper or on your phone, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 11 and 12. It says this: "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So I think we'll start with, what sort of world do we live in? Well, I think we live in a society which, and where we encounter false narratives, deception, dishonesty in pretty much every area of life. Trust and authenticity are very much in short supply. It was obviously a week for me looking at different surveys or them coming through, because I found another one, a 2023 study, which ranked various different professions based on answering the following question. I will read you a list of different types of people. For each one, would you tell me if you generally trust them to tell the truth or not? The top five most trusted professions in the UK, according to this, are: number one, Nurses. There you go. Nurses. Pilots, librarians, engineers, and doctors. And the least trusted professions, according to this survey, by some distance, business leaders, estate agents, journalists, advertising executives, and... correct. So I've been really challenged myself by one of Ollie's recent talks, where he talked on the verse from Romans, which you find in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And how both conformed and transformed are both active words. So if we don't do anything to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we are being conformed. Or to put it a different way, everyone is being discipled. The real question is, by who? When I read through this list of trusted professions, the reality of this verse really struck me. I do want to point out, of course, it's a survey and it's based on people's perceptions about whether these professions are trustworthy as opposed to whether they are or not. And it's also true that there are many wonderful, trustworthy, honest, honorable, authentic people working in these positions, including some people within this room. So we do need to keep that in mind. But it doesn't escape the public perception is that these professions are deemed to be untrustworthy. If you work in one of these fields, what does that mean? Well, it means you've got an amazing opportunity, doesn't it, to tell a different story by how you show up at work. Well, what struck me is that the top five least trusted professions, as judged by society, are the ones which really have the most influence on society. So these are the people who have the most significant influence on how our society and culture operates, thinks, and is discipled. And yet, we don't think that they're people of integrity or authenticity. Whether it's through what we consume as truth and fact in the news or on our phones through social media or how we see relationships with others working in advertising slogans and images to what fundamental rules and laws of our society are, they're all created and influenced predominantly by people who fall into one of these jobs. To me, it's just a really sobering moment where I can see really clearly that we are being conformed and that we do have an option not to be, but it takes some effort, some discipline, and some intentionality. Transformation is an active process. It means going against the flow of culture, which is not easy. It reminded me of when I was a teenager, I was at a Christian festival called Grapevine, and every year they had a t-shirt stand, which I thought was great. And I can remember buying this t-shirt, except it was in white as opposed to black. And I wore it for most of the entire conference. It was quite smelly by the end because I was a teenager. But after the conference finished, I never wore it again because I decided I didn't want to stand out too much. The verse which we read from 1 Peter are an encouragement to Christians to live life differently, to live lives which don't seek to gratify ourselves, but instead are lives which are sacrificed and surrendered to Christ. Lives surrendered in this way are lives which do look radically different to the world around us. And because they look so radically different, people take notice. So I think this verse splits up These verses split up nicely into three main points. Number one, be an alien. Number two, be a warrior. And number three, be love. So let's start with be an alien. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. So some translations here have this written as, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world. And I think somehow I prefer that. It works better for my brain and how I think about things. Because it speaks of a new reality in which we live as apprentices of Jesus. That we are new creations in a new world. We are citizens of heaven who are living in the now and the not yet of God's eternal kingdom. We're simultaneously sat here in St. Margaret's Academy and seated in the heavenly realms. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Your fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son who he loves. We live in this paradox, so our behavior is impacted in two specific ways. And the preacher David Pawson puts it like this. He says, the fact I belong to a heavenly country must affect my private behavior. And the fact I belong to an earthly country must change my public behavior. It's because I'm a citizen of glory that I must watch my private behavior. It's because I'm a citizen of earth that I must watch my public behavior. See, as followers of Jesus, we're aliens. We spend more time becoming more and more like the person who Jesus would be if he were us, the more and more like an alien we might begin to feel and to look to others. It's worth noting that the word alien in this context means somebody who's from a different country. And the word exile means somebody who is from another country and wanting and waiting to return to it. And that's how, as followers of Jesus, we're to live, isn't it? I remember when I went to visit my dad in hospital the day after he'd received his diagnosis of acute myeloid leukemia. I was chatting to him about how he was feeling, a somewhat strange question on reflection. But his answers really impacted me and really, I think, sums up this sense of being an exile. He said this. He said, for me, this is win-win. I'll either be healed, get better, and get to spend more time with you all, or I'll die and I'll step into eternity with Jesus, which is the moment I've lived my whole life for. You see, my dad knew he was an exile, temporarily living as a stranger, as an alien in this world, but who longed to return home to where he belonged. And that's the same reality for all of us who are apprentices of Jesus. We're an alien, we're a stranger, an exile in the world who will one day get to return home. In the meantime, things are going to feel a little bit like they did for Christians that Peter was writing to. That the way of life which they're called to and we're called to is completely alien to the society around us. The challenge is living an authentic life, and that means how we behave in private is how we must also act and behave in public. And we do that as we abide with God. We spend time in his presence. We become transformed. We become more like the person that Jesus would be if he was us. And then we can go into the world. Or to put it another way, it's as we love God that we can love others, which in doing so allows us to love God. It's a cycle. So here, Peter starts off by reminding us that as followers of the way, we are also to be warriors. And the next part of our verse, Peter tells the listener to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. You see, there's a battle which is raging within each of us to follow the desires of the self or to live as surrendered to Christ. The Apostle Paul writes frequently about this in his letters, and most notably in Romans 7, verses 21 to 23, which is something that I personally resonate so strongly with. He said, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. You see, there's this ongoing struggle where we want to do good. We want to live as citizens of heaven, lives which are holy and pleasing to God, lives which remember that our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He's made his home in our hearts. We read that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. But instead, we're drawn into going native, to living as the world does, to living like the world we currently reside in as exiles. The theologian Edmund Clooney writes it like this. He said, in our fallen world, Rome in Peter's day, New York and London in ours, the corruption of bodily desires for food, drink, and sex sweeps over us like a flooding sewer. The apostle calls on Christians to be out of it. And my thoughts go back to who the main influence influences of our society are. And the big tech AI algorithms, which control what we see on our phone screens, designed to steal our attention and to feed us more and more of what we look for. It's no surprise that Silicon Valley tech bosses restrict their kids' screen times to about an hour a day. They invented it, they know how it works. Many of us can be still naive to the power and the influence that it exerts. I remember in lockdown, I was part of a WhatsApp chat with some friends, Andrew and Nikki, and Nikki bought a new pair of leggings. She was eulogizing about how wonderful these leggings were, to the point where I wondered whether I also should buy a pair of these leggings, such a life-changing thing they were. And what I found, there was, I then asked the question, are leggings for men a thing in the WhatsApp chat? About 20 seconds later, on this end-to-end encrypted chat, adverts for male leggings were everywhere, all over Facebook, adverts all over every website I went onto. There were pictures of men wearing leggings everywhere. It was crazy. Now, you can all breathe a sigh of relief. I decided not to buy a pair of leggings, as I did realize that one day lockdown would end, and the thought of me rocking up to collect the girls from school in a pair of leggings wouldn't help to dispel the myth that Christians are a bit weird. So, but that is a trivial example. But if you apply that to news posts that we read, maybe about the royal family or about education or about health or literally anything, the algorithms, they disciple us down specific patterns over a specific period of time. I also think about the way that the media writes articles and presents information with a subtle bias woven through it to prevent and society, how we consume this information at a rate like no other civilization in history. These subtle biases change our thoughts and opinions and move society into believing and accepting specific thought patterns. Think about what we watch on TV, how casual sexual relationships are just accepted as being typical behavior in a civilized free society, how pornography is a few clicks away in our pockets, how you can just be one swipe away from a casual fling on a dating app, how movies tend to depict romance as stalking, where usually they follow a love interest around, hiding in the shadows, texting them, not taking no for an answer until one day finally she realized that she's loved him all along. How the breakdown of marriage to infidelity is just something which happens and in many ways is inevitable as people fall out of love, not acknowledging the trauma caused when we break our covenant vows. Some Christians hear all of this, they see all of this, and they decide the only option is to withdraw from society. In many ways, it makes sense, but it's not what we're called to do. This letter would have been written quite differently if that were the case. He says we're aliens and exiles in the world, but we're to be warriors and to battle against going native. One of the things that I've been challenged personally with is how much and for what purpose I use my phone. Ollie mentioned or challenged us to look at the digital well-being part of our phones to see how much we're using it and what apps we're on the most. So I did, and the results were not great. I discovered that I spent hours each day on the BBC news and sport pages, and it was clear that my balance was way off. I was certainly being more conformed to the patterns of the world as prescribed by journalists at the BBC than I was maybe by the Word of God at times. And that's led me to make some changes, some small changes. I've installed some software on my phone. It limits how often and when I can access the internet, YouTube, and social media. And I've set it up so it's a hassle to get onto those things. It might sound restrictive, but I know that for me, that's what I need to help me break out of those patterns and those cycles of behavior. I see it as a modern day weapon of warfare, a signal jammer, if you like. And the difference has been really significant and noticeable. After Easter, I was away with the family and I had my phone switched off the entire week. I switched it on one time to check the football scores, but I did switch it back off again. But it felt so good. It felt really liberating to do that. And what I've discovered is that as I've spent less time reading about all the problems in the world, my patience has increased. My levels of anxiety and stress have decreased. And I just feel so much better. But even though I know this, and I know that it's good for me, it still feels very hard not to check the news headlines at every opportunity. And this is, in many ways, a very trivial example of the battles that we face with our desires for satisfying the self. But I think it highlights that we are in a battle and why Peter urges us to be warriors and to do battle. It's also why Paul, in Ephesians 6, calls us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness which comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. It's as we put on this armor of God, we become ready for battle. And we can then do as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. To ask, does this thought align with the word of God, with the truth of who God is and who God says I am and who God says that humanity is, that it's precious, it's created his image and it's worthy of dignity and honor. And if it doesn't, we're to get rid of it. This internal battle is the toughest one that we face, and therefore it's important to remember that we don't do this battle on our own. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. That's why we should take every opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. But we're also part of a family. And there's something very powerful when the family of God gets real about getting honest, to learn to talk with others about the things that we struggle with. One of the families who was on holiday at the same place we were, he works for Bethany Christian Trust, and he runs the Bridge to Freedom program, which helps people to escape from addictive cycles and patterns of behavior. His own testimony of coming to Jesus was one of being totally broken. He's a heroin addict, in and out of prison, had gone through the Bethany recovery program 7 times, knows what it's like to wake up to a paramedic, knows what it's like to be completely lonely. But you ask him about his testimony, and he speaks about what God's done in his life last week or earlier in that day. He's very comfortable about talking about things from this place that many of us find very difficult, a very honest place. Joe said it like this. He said, strength is found in our weakness. When we surrender and admit that we need help, it gives God the opportunity to step in. When we surrender, admit we need help, it gives God the opportunity to step in. Because we all struggle with sinful desires which wage war against our soul, whether that's food, whether it's alcohol, pornography, gossip, pride, or anything else. Because we're aliens, we're exiles, we're in a battle. And so we need to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another. Not from a place of judgment or shame, Jesus spoke out very strongly against that in multiple occasions, but from a place of love and compassion, support, forgiveness, encouragement. Let's return to our passage. Peter goes on to say, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter's message to the church is the same today as it was then. And Scott McKnight puts it like this. He said, live holy lives in the midst of secular chaos. This call to holiness is no different today. Indeed, we may even be more important today. For the contemporary Western church is more under the influence of modern culture than most of us realize. What we need is a breath of fresh air to fill us with the aroma of holiness, justice, and righteousness. I love that, the aroma of holiness. The poll which I mentioned at the start suggested that Christians, non-Christians, don't see their Christian friends as being authentic. It would suggest that many followers of Jesus, how we live our lives simply appears not that different from people around us. So I was wondering, how do people know that we're a follower of Jesus? What is it about us which makes us stand out as an exile in a foreign land? I think Peter is calling apprentices of Jesus to live authentic lives and to be love. The reality is that when we live as if Jesus really is King of the world, that his death, resurrection really did happen, and as a result of which the kingdom of God has broken through into this world, and that we live to glorify God and abide by his teaching, then people will notice. Not might, not should, but they will. Our society is divided and it's fractured. I think it's like a volcano where the crust has just begun to set, so it looks solid. But it doesn't take much for a crack to appear and it erupt and spew lava everywhere. Our society has rejected God and is effectively rudderless. There exists no moral absolutes or compasses. It's every person for themselves, and it's the total opposite of what it's like in the kingdom of God. It should not, therefore, come as a surprise that people will pass judgment about Christians based on what they think we're like or what they're told by others that we are like. There's probably nothing we can do which would argue, persuade, or discuss with them that will change their opinion. It's only by living authentic, sacrificial lives that people might see that something is different. They may still despise us, accuse us of being narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful, naive, and all manner of things. But they will see our love towards others, and they will notice. And they'll have no option but to acknowledge this can only be the love of God working in us, and in turn give him the glory. During the Super Bowl this year, there's an organization called He Gets Us. And they made an advert which was shown to millions of people across America and around the world. There's been a lot of negative things written about it, and pretty much all of that negativity has come from within the church, interestingly. Both liberals and conservatives have found various reasons to criticize it, but in my opinion, they've missed the point, which is this, that people around the world hate Christians. They don't just dislike them, but they hate them. They hate the way in which Christianity has influenced and shaped so many aspects of Western society through what's perceived as oppression over the years. And so it must now be addressed. People are angry at Christians and they're angry at the church. And so have made a decision about who Jesus is based on that narrative. And I understand it. I understand their anger. His church has historically, normally in the present day, done a really good job of representing Jesus to a hurting, broken, and hopeless world. Too often it's been very concerned about itself, and individuals within it have placed themselves maybe on the moral high ground and become judgmental and hypocritical, or have absorbed culture and become indistinguishable from it. The hard truth that we have to think about is that the lives of people who attend churches can often not appear that different to the average person in the street. Some people go to watch Hearts play every Saturday afternoon. Some people attend book club every Wednesday. Some people play golf every Friday afternoon. Some people go to church on a Sunday. Some people gossip in the workplace. Some people sleep around with others. Some people put down others to make themselves look better. Some say that we shouldn't do this, but do it anyway. See, it's really easy for our faith to become little more than an add-on. But Peter's calling the church to live in a radically different way, to be love in such a way that people can't help but notice, to love others regardless of whether they've earned it or deserved it, to sacrificially give to others, forsaking self in order to lovingly care for another. And that's what I think this advert puts across. It depicts people who are humbling themselves to tenderly care and love for another person, regardless of their differences, to give others the most precious commodity that we have, which is our time, and to humbly serve others with an authentic love, with compassion and grace. And as people live like this in a chaotic, lonely, and divided world, then they demonstrate and bring and reflect the kingdom of God. See, we are aliens. We're exiles in this world with a certain hope that one day we will return home. And yet until that time comes, we must live in the places which we've been placed on this earth. Not hidden away, but lives lived out loud. Lives which are authentic to the lives lived in the kingdom of God, which display and reflect that kingdom to the world that we live in, regardless of consequence. It's interesting that Isaac had the picture of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, two great examples of authentic lives, living lives true to God and not to culture. Peter urges us, he implores us, he pleads with us to live such good lives in society that people, although they may persecute, reject, accuse, slander, vilify, and mock us, the way in which we live, how we love others, and how we treat every human being with the dignity deserving of image bearers of God, they'll have no option but to see him and his kingdom displayed through our words and through our actions. The call from Peter is to live truly authentic lives. And it's as we do this that the light of Christ, which is within us, shines out. It moves from being hidden underneath a ball and put on display for all to see, bringing light to the entire house. And it's a beautiful thing. When people see this light and encounter the light and the love of Christ for themselves and have no option but to gaze in wonder at the goodness and at the glory of God. As we finish this morning, I'd like us to watch the video as a way of response and to think about our place within its narrative. And as it comes to an end, the band are going to come back up and we're going to move directly into a place of worship. We're going to sing, "I Surrender." And as Becky and Rhea sing this over us, just use it as a time to resurrender ourselves back to Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll watch the video. Father, I thank you for the certain hope which we have and which you've placed within our hearts. Your word says that you've placed eternity within our hearts. Thank you that you have removed us from one kingdom and placed us into yours, and that that's where we now reside. Father, would you give us the courage? Would you give us the strength to live authentic lives which are true to you and true to your word? To live lives, kingdom lives. Lives which reflect your goodness, your compassion, your love, your mercy, your care to the world around us. Father, would you give us courage in the face of persecution, whatever that may look like? That regardless of what people may say, that they'll see our actions, see our love for our fellow man, see the way that we treat humans with dignity and honor and love as appropriate to ones who bear your image, and that they might glorify your precious name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.